Well, let's stand again for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to start here in 1 Thessalonians. Let's stand. I'm going to read just the first couple of verses here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And George, thank you so much for reading this earlier. This is Paul's word to the church at Thessalonica in chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, when we could no longer stand it, we thought it was better to be left alone in Athens. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you concerning your faith, so that no one will be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we were appointed or are appointed to this. You may have a seat. The word affliction. How many here have been afflicted before? Raise your hand. If you've been afflicted, okay, how have you been afflicted? And these are rhetorical questions. You don't have to shout back at me. But how have you been afflicted? Physically, emotionally, spiritually, financially, relationally. All of us go through affliction. One of my dear friends in Mexico, when we share the gospel, when he shares the gospel with non-Christians, he'll say this all the time. Look, you have a choice. You can live this life here on this earth with your afflictions and without Jesus. Or you can live your life here on this earth with your afflictions and with Jesus. It's your choice. Everyone is going to be afflicted. And if you're wondering what that voice is up in the balcony, that's Andre translating into Spanish, okay? Not a problem. All of us go through afflictions. We go through trials. We go through tribulations. We go through challenges and difficulties. In fact, as North Americans, as Westerners, we love movies that have the protagonist fighting insurmountable odds and coming through at the end in victory. Yes or no? See or no? We love it. Right now, I was trying to think of a good movie, a good story to share, and the only one that came up is McFarland, USA. If you haven't seen McFarland, I'm going to give a plug for McFarland, USA. I'm not even going to tell you what the movie's about. It has to do with running, though. That's all I'll say. It has to do with Mexicanos in California also. But it's true, and watch, it's based on a true story. It's Hollywooded up. But I want to share a very brief story of my own personal affliction. In seventh grade, I played basketball. I was in junior high. That's middle school these days. Our basketball coach was also our history teacher. He is one of the best coaches I ever had. His name is John Lowe. He was awesome. This is how he disciplined his students in his class. And back in the mid-80s, you could get what we called licks, spankings, by the teachers in school. A big old paddle with holes in it, and it was written called the law or the enforcer. And if you got in trouble, you got licks. But there was another thing, too, that you could choose to do, and that was to hold the wall up. And what Coach Lowe would do is if we got in trouble in class, he would tell you, to the wall. And you had to stand facing the wall. You had to be about 3 feet, 3.5 feet from the wall. You had to have your feet a little wider than shoulder width apart. Now, this wasn't teaching you how to shoot a free throw or get in a defensive stance in basketball. And then you had to lean forward to hold up the wall. And you got to stay there until he got tired. And after 3 minutes, and if you want to go try this at home, stand about 4 feet from the wall with your feet shoulder width apart and then lean against the wall and see how heavy you become holding that wall up. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes. They're in class. And that gravity would pull you down. We were being afflicted. Now, he called it discipline. And he would quote sometimes Hebrews 12 that says, discipline in the moment is not pleasant, but in the end it produces fruit of righteousness. All of us are afflicted one way or the other. And as believers, we're even afflicted in ways that the world does not comprehend or understand. Right here in 1 Thessalonians, what is the context? Paul is saying, therefore, we could stand it no longer. and we thought it better to be left alone in Athens. So we sent to you, Timothy, our dear brother, our co-worker in the gospel of Christ. And it says it right here, to encourage you, to strengthen you in your faith in light of you being shaken by all these afflictions. And then he says, we were appointed to this. We told you it was going to happen. Okay, as we read this passage, to be honest, rereading this passage, there are so many first impressions. There are so many things that we could pull out of this passage from verse 1 through 10. But very quickly, remember this. Paul and his team, Paul, Timothy, Silas, Luke, a few others, they traveled from Philippi to Thessalonica. And it says for three Sabbaths, they preached in the synagogue. So they were there 3 weeks, 4 weeks, maybe five, 6 weeks. We don't know. But Paul, being a former Pharisee, was invited there at the synagogue to preach. And they proclaimed Christ, Jesus, as the Messiah. And it says that many believed. But then very quickly, the early, young Thessalonica church, the church at Thessalonica, they were persecuted. And they were trying to find Paul and Timothy. And they couldn't. So they threw Jason and other new believers in jail until they paid bond. And this is in Acts chapter 17. And after they paid their bond to get out, late at night, they sent Paul and his team away. And so Paul and them fled. They fled persecution. Were they wimps? Were they bowing out? Or is there a time and place to flee? Is there a time and place to fight? They fled, but Paul, knowing that these were baby young believers, they knew that these young believers were going to suffer deeply and dearly. And as a result, Paul was super concerned. Oh my gosh, are they going to turn from Jesus because of the afflictions? Say affliction. Oh, you're sleeping. Say affliction. Now, who loves to be afflicted? Who loves to be afflicted? We don't. We don't want to be afflicted. We don't want to suffer. But Paul was concerned that these early baby Christians were going to turn their backs on Jesus and renounce their faith because it was too hard. And Paul had traveled to Corinth, and then he traveled to Athens. And we don't know how long that trip took, but it got to the point where he then sent Timothy back to Thessalonica. See how those baby believers are doing. So he sent Timothy back. Timothy stayed for a brief time and he encouraged them. He strengthened them. He taught them. He listened to them. He pastored and he shepherded them. They had lots of questions. But the Thessalonians reinforced to Timothy, no, we're good. Yes, it's hard, but in light of this persecution, in light of the affliction, we still love Jesus and we're holding on. Now we have questions. When is he coming back? Because Paul said he was coming back. And we have questions about work and about marriage. We have questions about what happens to those who've died and believed in Jesus. Where do they go? But we want to tell you, Timothy, we love you dearly. We love Paul, and we're not holding bitterness or resentment against him for having left us. In fact, we're the ones who told you guys to go. We got this. And even though we're 2-3 months old in the faith, we can't wait to see Paul again. Let him know that we love him. And we rejoice in our memory of him. And we're grateful for God's great faithfulness, as we sang, that in his sovereignty and in his providence, he sent you guys to us. And you preached the gospel. And we love Jesus. And we will give our lives for Jesus, regardless of the persecution. But you let Paul know that we are all in. We're not American Christians. We are Thessalonian Christians. And we are committed to the bitter end because we know that he is faithful. So Timothy goes back to Paul, and then Paul wrote this letter. And Paul shares. So here in this passage, I want to share with you two things. Just two. What's the first one? The first one is this: afflictions, trials, tribulations, and temptations. Like I said earlier, all of us in this world, Christian, non-Christian, we all are afflicted. We all suffer. We live in a broken, dark, sinful world. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, it says that all of creation groans to be set free. And most of you guys know this story, but when Adam and Eve sinned, when sin entered into this world, way back at what we call the fall, sin entered in, this world became captive to sin. And everyone who's born, it doesn't matter what country you're from, it doesn't matter if you're male or female, everyone is born a sinner. We're born dead into our sins, enslaved to sin, and we're born as prisoners of the evil one. And when Satan himself tempted Jesus, when Jesus was living on this earth and when Satan tempted him, it says in one of the three temptations when Jesus was in the desert, it says Satan showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the earth. And Satan told Jesus, bow to me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world because they've been handed over to me. You see, when Satan tempted Adam and Eve, when Adam and Eve fell, when they sinned, they handed over their dominion as humans, the dominion and rule that God gave Adam and Eve to rule and govern and to be stewards of this good earth. When they sinned, they handed those keys of dominion over to Satan. He stole it. And when he tempted Jesus, he had the authority because it was given to him of all the kingdoms of the world. And you see in Hebrews chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter 4 describe Jesus. Jesus shares in our flesh and blood. Jesus became a human and he took our sin upon his body. And when he died and when he shed his blood on the cross, when he died and when he rose again, it says he crushed him who had the power over death. That is the devil. And he took back the authority that was given to Adam and Eve. Jesus took it back. Why? Because Jesus was a man. He was a perfect man, but he was more than just a man. He's the Messiah. He is God in the flesh. So he took that authority back as a human. Now, that doesn't mean that Satan is powerless. But Jesus was very clear that his kingdom is not of this world. He has come back to reclaim this world for his very own because he is Lord of all the earth. And from the time that Jesus died and rose again until the time he returns, we're in that phase where there is still spiritual warfare and spiritual battle. And just like in World War II, when the Nazis had conquered all of continental Western Europe, when the Allies had reinvaded France, Normandy, and when they had made that beachhead, the war was practically over then. But there would be battles and months to go until they got to Berlin and destroyed the Nazis. In the same way, Jesus has won the war. But there are battles that will be fought until he returns and makes all things right. And Paul knows that very well. And so Paul here, he was so concerned for these Thessalonians that they would renounce their faith in Jesus, being baby Christians and suffering for their faith, that he sent Timothy to encourage them and to strengthen them. So as Christians, as believers, we are afflicted in every way. But as Christians and as believers, we are also afflicted and we suffer in ways that the world does not. One, and principally because we have an enemy, the devil, Satan, the father of lies, the tempter. And there are three aspects of how we are afflicted. It's by the devil, by the world, and by our own flesh. The devil, he's Satan. And there's numerous verses, but I'm just going to share one. I'm just going to share a few. Right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. Look what Paul says. He says, for this reason, when I could no longer stand it, I also sent him, Timothy, to find out about your faith, fearing that the tempter had tempted you and that our labor might be for nothing. You see, Satan will tempt us and he'll try to deceive us. And he'll try to steal, and Jesus talks about in the parable of the sower, steal the word that's been implanted to our hearts, like a bird will take a seed from the ground. Satan would love to do that. He loves to tempt us in every way, to deceive us in every way, because he's the father of lies. It says in 1 Peter, and Peter talks about it, that our enemy, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone, say anyone, anyone to devour. So Peter says, be alert, be awake, because our enemy, the devil, is like a lion and he's prowling around. We've got two cats at home. And in a very sick way, we enjoy watching them prowl around to get the chipmunks, the mice, the birds, and the squirrels, and they do. And when we watch those squirrels take off when our cats are on the prowl, you guys have watched animal shows with lions and leopards and hyenas, how they prowl. Do you see the same thing? Do you realize that we are prey of Satan and he's prowling around looking to see whom he can devour and deceive and to steal from? So be alert. Wake up. Why would Peter say that? Well, Peter experienced it firsthand. Because the night when Peter vowed to Jesus, the night when Jesus was handed over to suffering and death, Jesus said, one of you will betray me. And Peter says, I won't betray you, Lord. In fact, I'm willing to die for you. And Jesus told Peter, he says, Simon, Simon. He says, before the cock crows, you'll disown me three times. But he also says this, Simon, Simon, look out. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. And he did. He sifted Peter like wheat. So one of the principal ways that we suffer affliction as Christians is we have an enemy. And Satan is not omniscient, he's not omnipotent, and he's not omnipresent. And we need to know that. We need to recognize that. Satan and Jesus are not like two men in a boxing ring getting ready to duke it out. Satan is an ant, and Jesus is a very heavy work boot. Satan is an ant, and Jesus is a very heavy work boot. Who's going to win that one? But Satan is powerful. He is real, and he is the father of lies. Now, the second way that we are afflicted in our faith, the Bible calls it the world. And I shared this last week. Jesus was very clear, the world will hate you. And the reason I'm preaching this pretty hard on all this is because there is a belief in Christendom, and it is so prevalent in the developing world, and it is prosperity gospel, that God wants you healthy, wealthy, and happy. Maybe on the other side of glory. God wants you happy, healthy, and wealthy. That's the prosperity gospel. In North America with evangelicals, it's, if you just put your faith in Jesus, you'll have peace that passes all understanding and you'll have joy in your heart. That is true. But we will also experience suffering, trials, temptations, and a world that hates us. And we need to realize that truth too. And the reason I'm bringing this up is because our world, as Esperanza prayed, we're going through significant sifting as a country and as a world on many fronts that most of us who are alive have never seen before. Financially, with the pandemic, with wars, with uncertainty, there is so much going on. And then you throw on that all the vitriol of social media and the algorithms that so many of us get involved in and sucked down into, that we are overwhelmed with all the information we see and hear and read and listen to, that we do not know where true north is. We do not even know what truth is. And the world is overwhelming us, not only with information and uncertainty, but fake news, real news, hate, anger, strife, that we can be overwhelmed with what is true. And the truth of the gospel is this: the world hates us because it first hated Jesus. And as I shared last week, anyone who wants to live a godly life will suffer persecution. I read a quote by Charles Spurgeon, who lived several hundred years ago. And I'm going to mix it all up now. But it's basically saying that those who love Jesus are considered in this day and age radicals and bigots and crazy. John, the great apostle, said this in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. He says, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And we'll stop right there. We might ask, well, what is the world? Because it also says in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. So the world can mean people, but it can also can mean just the system and the governments and the cultures. But John defines the world here as he says, do not love the world or anything in the world because the love of the Father is not in him if he loves the world. And then he describes the world in the second half of that chapter. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh. What is the lust of the flesh? It can be anything and everything of our fleshly desires. It could be sexual. It could be greed. It could be malice, pride, arrogance. And John goes on to describe it. It's the pride of one's possessions. And that's not necessarily the things we have, but maybe even the pride of the knowledge, the possessions of the knowledge we have, or maybe even the pride we have in our own experiences. But John describes it, it's the lust of the flesh. Any desire that we have that is self-serving, self-seeking, self-gratifying for ourselves in an arrogant, prideful, selfish way. And then the pride and arrogance of our possessions. That's physical possessions, mental possessions, financial possessions, anything and everything. But the pride of putting our trust in what we have instead of him. Maybe it's the possession of our time, of our pocketbook. This is my time. Maybe it's just the pride of ourselves. John says, the love of the Father, that, or he describes it, that description of the world is not from the Father, but it's from the world. Paul talks about it in Romans. He says, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this age. Other translations use world. But one of the ways that we're attacked and we're afflicted is that the system of this world is like a mighty river and it's flowing. It's a current that goes so against Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. And just living in a world that is becoming or is anti-Christ, anti-Jesus is one of the many ways that we are attacked and that we face affliction. And believe me, brothers and sisters, the Thessalonians faced it because the Greek-Roman religious system back then permeated every aspect of life. And it was vile. It was immoral in every way. In every way. It was arrogant. It was vicious. It was cruel. And our world system is going to flow against us in horrific ways where we are just afflicted living in it. And we have a choice. We can try to flee, or we can stand up in it in the power of Holy Spirit, being steadfast in his calling in our lives, knowing that he is Lord and he reigns and he is faithful. The third way is just our flesh. Peter tells us to abstain from passions of the flesh. James, Jesus' half-brother, he says, everyone is tempted by their own sinful desires. And no one should say, God is tempting me. But we're all tempted by our own sinful desires. And he says that we're drawn away and we're enticed by our own evil desires. Then after that desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. You see, as believers, we're afflicted in three distinct ways. By the evil one, by the world, and by our own sinful desires. That's how the Thessalonians were afflicted. That's how we can be afflicted. Paul was deeply concerned that these new baby Christians would turn their backs on Jesus because of the afflictions that they were facing. That is why he wrote this letter to the Thessalonians. That is why he sent Timothy back to encourage them, to strengthen them. That is why it is important for us as believers to understand what we face and who we are going against. Just like every other human, we face trials and tribulations of every kind. Financial, emotional, relational, national, international, mental, physical, in every way. But as believers, we are also in the crosshairs of the devil, our enemy. And he or his minions will attack us. We live in a world that hates us. And then even our own sinful desires will afflict us. So what do? Well, Paul shows us right here. You see, Paul sent Timothy. And when he says right here in verse 1, he says, when we could no longer stand it, we thought it was better. I love the fact of we. Paul wasn't saying I. He says we. Who's the we? It's Paul, it's Timothy, it's Luke, it's Silas. We. There is no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. We can't do it on our own. And one of the cultural aspects of North American Christianity is our rugged individualism as North Americans. And I want to encourage all of us, the deep desire of community that so many of us long and desire in order to get it, in order to have it, in order to live it, requires a commitment on ourselves to be committed to others. That is why we talk a lot about the importance of small groups, home groups. And I talked a couple weeks ago about having 2 ticks or 2 mosquitoes and no dog. If you have 2 ticks and no dog, you're in trouble. Because just like a mosquito, they want to suck the life out of somebody. And the temptation for us as believers is that we can be a life wanting to suck the life out of others. We want to take, we want to take, we want to take, but we never want to give. And Paul is showing right here, he had to give up Timothy. He had to send Timothy back and be left alone in Athens for the well-being of the Thessalonians. And the second thing of the quote-unquote 5 things I'm sharing with you, affliction, the second thing is biblical community. Under affliction is devil and temptations in the world. But the second thing for this passage here is biblical community. I was debating, almost wanted to put it biblical accountability, but biblical community. We truly need one another. And during the summer, our small groups do take a break, but it doesn't mean that we can't not get together. In about 3 weeks, we're going to have a Friday night and Saturday morning. We're calling it our DXD Shepherd Retreat. Don't get that confused with Freedom Prayer. Freedom Prayer is at the end of August. But on July 22nd, it's a Friday. And then July 23rd, it's a Saturday morning. There will be childcare. We're going to talk about our vision and our desire for our DXD. What is DXD? Disciples Multiplying Disciples. As believers, all of us are called to make disciples. And all of us need to be discipled. But you don't get discipled and then go make disciples. You are being discipled as you make disciples. It's a continuous thing. And our deep desire is that everyone is in a group and everyone is on mission. Everyone is receiving, everyone is giving. I'll be honest with you as your pastor, I can't stand it when people call the church at Woodbine my church. It is not my church. It is Jesus' church. It is our church. I grind when someone says, oh, yeah, your small group, Doug. It's not my small group. It's the small group of Jesus and those in that small group. And that's a personal thing. But the thing that Timothy and Paul show us here with the Thessalonians is the incredible importance of biblical community. Look at some of these verses here. Paul says in verse 1, he says, therefore, when we could no longer stand it, we thought it was better to be left alone in Athens. So he sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen you and to encourage you concerning your faith. Paul then goes on to share here in verse 6, but now Timothy has come to us from you, and he's brought us good news about your faith and love. And he's reported that you always have good memories of us, and that you long to see us as we long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distresses and affliction, we were encouraged about you through your faith. For now we live if we stand firm in the Lord. You see, Paul was concerned that he had labored in vain. And he had that pastoral heart. He was afraid that the Thessalonians were going to reject Jesus because of the affliction. And yet when Timothy comes back with this amazing report, he rejoices. No, you guys encouraged me by your life. And I'm grateful and I'm thankful. And even though we're afflicted, and see, Paul had already been in prison. Paul had already been beaten. Paul had already been stoned to death before he even wrote this little letter. And yet this little church with these baby Christians who are only like 3-4 months old in the faith are encouraging Paul. And in the same way, you and me, we all need true biblical community and accountability. I want to invite all of you to stand. I want to invite the worship team to come back. But as we close, there are 2 points out of this passage, and there's more than that, but the two I wanted to hit today was the reality of, like, we will all be afflicted and suffer for our faith. The second one is this, the importance of true biblical community. My question for you, my question for me is this. The first one is this. How are you handling the trials, tribulations, and temptations in your life? Are you running to Jesus and laying them at his feet? Are you asking dear brothers and sisters to pray for you and to encourage you? But how are you handling the trials and tribulations and temptations in your life? The second one is this, and I know it sounds like a kid's being tribulated in the back. I'm sorry. He's not. That's his flesh probably. No, I'm just teasing. I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. I needed to come up for air. The second question is this. How are you experiencing true biblical community and accountability in your life? How are you experiencing true biblical community and accountability in your life? I want to encourage all of us. We need one another. We need to find one another. We need to do life together. As we sing and worship, a couple of us will be down here. We'd love to pray with you. Let me close in prayer. Father, we thank you and we praise you and we love you. And Jesus, we ask that you would help us always be alert, knowing that the enemy, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion. Father, that we would not conform to the pattern of this world, nor love this world, but that we would resist temptation. And Father, as you promised in 1 Corinthians, that no temptation has seized us, but that you are faithful and you always provide a way out. So that we can stand against any trial, any tribulation, any temptation. And Father, we thank you for your body, the church. We can be so ugly, warts and all, yet we are your bride and you love us. We are your body, you are the head. And Father, help all of us to truly walk in real biblical community. And we thank you, we praise you, we ask these things in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.